This morning's reading is from John chapter 12, verses 20 to 36, which can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1080. That's John chapter 12, verses 20 to 36, on page 1080. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. This is God's word to us today.
Thank you, Lorraine. Good morning, everyone. Please do keep your Bibles on your laps, but do turn back with me a few pages to John chapter 1 on page 1063. And we're just going to read a couple of verses there as we carry on our series looking at this great introduction to John's Gospel about the Word Jesus who became flesh. We'll come back to John 12 later, but John 1 for the time being. Let me read verses 5 and 9 for us. John 1, verse 5. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And verse 9. "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." Let's pray. Father, it's a wonderful thing to be called your people, to have been called out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we do pray that as we hear your word and respond to it, that we would declare your praise for doing such a great and wonderful thing. In Jesus' name, amen. 500 years ago, much of Europe was in spiritual darkness. It was only a corrupted version of Christianity that existed in the established church of the day. This largely left ordinary people in darkness. But on one particular day, the 21st of May, 1536, one city, Geneva in Switzerland, was finally awakened to the light. It got together and it actually decided to vote in the teachings of the Reformation. The good news, the gospel that was proclaimed by the reformers, came with a message of good news for weary and sad souls, and it was officially embraced by this town. And it was as if these people knew the grace and love of God truly for the first time. They realized that they were justified by faith alone in Christ alone. and the gospel was sweeping through the land. It was acknowledged by these people to be the very light that Geneva and the world needed. And so immediately these people came up with a new motto for their city. We've got a picture of it there on the emblem. Post Tenebras Lux there at the bottom, which means after darkness, light. After darkness, light. That was adopted as the motto of the city of Geneva. And you might think that's quite a modern logo on the screen. That's because it is, and it still is their motto as a city. After darkness, light. It's not just the story of Geneva, it's not just the story of the Reformation, but it also sums up the story of salvation, the hope that Jesus Christ brings to a dark world, that after darkness there can be light. Well, how can this be? Well, it can be because, as John 1 verse 9 says, Jesus himself, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus, the light, verse 5, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome this light. After darkness, light. It's a wonderful motto, isn't it? Is that what you know to be true in your own life? Is that what you hope for with certainty? Even if you struggle with the effects of living in this dark world, is there truly light at the end of the tunnel? How can any of us be sure of that? Well, John's Gospel was written so that we can be sure of that. Reading John's Gospel is like getting the DVD box set of the Christmas story for Christmas, with all the special features to it, the director's cut, the fuller explanation of what's going on with when the Son of God, the Word, becomes flesh. So John's introduction here in chapter 1, it's a bit like an overture to an opera, if you're into opera. Or if you're not, maybe better still, think of one of those films we get on the telly at Christmas, one of those great old musical films that always seem to be on the TV at this time of year. Maybe think The Sound of Music or South Pacific or something like that, where at the start you get the opening titles and you get this wonderful great burst of music, a medley of all the songs together. And then you hear as the film goes along and the songs get sung, you feel like you've heard those songs before, because you have, right back at the beginning. And in a similar fashion, themes here in John 1, like Jesus being the light who shines in the darkness, well, that's taken up again and again in the gospel, in passages like John chapter 3, where we read, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light. John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And in what we just read in chapter 12 there, Jesus says, walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. John actually tells us towards the end of his gospel why he's written down these things that Jesus did and why he's done so in the way he did. He says in chapter 20 verse 31, this is going to come up on the screen, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the hope of all humanity in this dark world rests with the true light that gives light to everyone. And John's Gospel says, do you believe this? Do we believe this? We sing about Bethlehem, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Do we believe this, really? Well, these things are written to challenge us if we don't yet believe them, and to reassure us if we do. As we're confronted with Jesus, the light that shines in the darkness, we have a choice to make. We can flee away and hide back in the darkness and end up in the same place as this dark world, which is destined for destruction and judgment. Or we can run to the light and know that we're ultimately rescued from this dark world and from the darkness in our own hearts, and we can walk in the light that Jesus brings. So are you running away from the light, or are you running towards the light? After darkness, light. Is that true in your own life? Well, we're going to break verse 5 down into three sections to examine it more closely. Let's start just with the darkness there, the darkness, point one. It's very rare to find yourself in total darkness today, especially so close to a big city like London with all the bright lights. If you step out your house at the back at night, perhaps you've got a light a bit like mine that just pings on and lights your way for you. Tim Peake, the British astronaut, said the following in his first interview from the space station when he was up there. He said, "The most unexpected thing, I think, was the blackness of space. We always talk about seeing the view of planet Earth and how beautiful it is, and you come to expect that. But what people don't mention is when you look in the opposite direction and you see how dark space is. It's just the blackest black." And that was a real surprise to me. I think the last time I experienced total darkness like that with my eyes open was I was on a tour of a mine in Blaen Avon in South Wales, and our guide told us all to turn our lamps out on our heads, and we were in complete and utter darkness. Couldn't see the hand in front of your face. When you experience that, have you ever experienced that? What happens when you do? Well, you can't see yourself. You don't have a clue about where you are or where anybody else is. And if you stay in that darkness for any length of time, it can really mess you up. That's what darkness does. It brings disorientation. It brings disintegration. And the Bible, and in John's Gospel in particular, physical darkness often signifies spiritual darkness. We can understand that, can't we, as God is both the source of physical light and spiritual light. So when we read the word darkness in John's Gospel, we're not just meant to think of the longer winter nights, nor is it just talking about our low moments, feeling down or dark, below par, battling with psychological darkness. Rather, Jesus uses the word darkness as a picture of everything that is wrong with humanity and its rebellion against God. Luke records in his gospel when the men come to arrest Jesus at the end, he says to them, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." So darkness has spiritually negative overtones in John's gospel, and so does the world as well. So when we read verse 9, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world," the world there is almost parallel to the darkness in verse 5. So as we read through John's gospel, we read how he portrays the world as the created order, especially human beings, human affairs, that is in rebellion against its maker, that has turned their backs on the God who made them. So when we read a very famous verse in John chapter 3, that God so loved the world, that's not talking so much about the world and its vastness, but the world and its darkness. He's not saying, of course, God would love the world. It's a great place full of wonderful people. No, the most famous verse in the Bible, "God so loved the world," far from talking about the goodness of the world, is in fact only a testimony to the character and love of God. As Don Carson writes, "God's love is to be admired, not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad." The badness, the darkness of human beings and rebellion against God is shown up by the light of the world as he shines. So we read in chapter 3, verse 19, "Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." This is why people then ended up crucifying Jesus, and why so many still today run away from him rather than towards him, rejecting his light. Because as human beings, we know that our deeds are anti-God. They are, as the Bible would describe it, evil. In other words, we don't want to face the reality of who we really are with the lights on. We don't want to change. We prefer our dark deeds to God's light. Well, how have we got into this mess? The evangelist Glenn Scrivener puts it like this: "In the beginning there was light and life and love." He's talking about the triune God. "And everything has come from that. This world is destined to share in that light and life and love. But we know the world isn't like that. You know it and I know it. We look around and we see darkness and death and destruction. Where's that come from? We've turned from the light. And when you turn from the light, where else do you go but darkness? When you turn from love, where else do you go but disconnection? When you turn from life, where else do you go but death?" End of quote. Where do we see this darkness? It's easier to point to darkness out there, around and about us, to dark deeds of abuse and theft and murder, genocide, both far away in the world and maybe closer to home. But yet, as we've just been reminded here, darkness isn't defined so much by those degrees, but by turning from the light, from God himself, and rejecting him. And that makes all of us by nature guilty of that. Religious or not, we by nature all fall short of God's glory. The darkness, as well as being out there, is in here. Well, if this world is in darkness and we're conscious of our own dark hearts, preferring our selfish, greedy deeds that hurt others and harm ourselves to God's light, then how can we escape the darkness? Can it be escaped? Is there something better any of us can hope for? If so, how and who does it depend upon? That takes us to the second point as we read verse 5 again. The first two bits, the light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. And once again, verse 9 helps to unpack verse 5 for us. It tells us a bit more about this light who shines. So verse 9 says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." So we've noted in recent weeks in this series, God the Son was not created. He was with God in the beginning, it says, and all things were made through him. And here we read of his coming into the world. He, the Son, is not in any way or shape or form connected to the darkness or part of the darkness. He's the light. He's not part of the problem. He's the only solution. God the Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true light, John says. True is another one of those words that John fills up with meaning throughout his gospel. He'll go on to talk about who true worshippers are, how Jesus is the true bread from heaven and the true vine, how his Father is the true God. So Jesus is the true light, as opposed to false lights. Lights that maybe promise a rescue from the darkness that humanity's in but fail to deliver. But he's also the true light in the sense of being the true and better version of something that has come before. He's the ultimate. He's the real deal. He's the genuine reality, the true rescue that people have been anticipating and hoping for. Other belief systems or institutions or people may claim to be the light that this world needs, but John says, no, let me set before you the true light, the real light, the only light of the world. And it's Jesus. And he says this light, verse 9, gives light to everyone. He's not just the light for one group of people, one race of people, one nationality, but he's the true light for everyone without distinction. So if somebody hasn't responded to Jesus and prefers darkness, the problem's not with the light. The problem's with them, not with the power or the brightness of Jesus. His light is capable of giving light to anyone. And he does it by shining in the darkness. Just like in creation when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When Jesus came as the light of the world, he came with that same power to recreate this world because he is God. He is the source of light and life. He is the light. And one day that new creation will arrive in all its fullness in the new heavens and the new earth. But first, the light of Christ shines into the hearts of men and women in this dark world, so that all who trust in him might be made new creatures, ready for that glorious new creation. So Christians can echo these words that the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Jesus is the gateway to this new creation. He is not of this world. He came into this world. Well, back to our Christmas radio times. Lots of other films and programs on our TVs at Christmas promise access to another world or another realm. You can get into Doctor Who's TARDIS. You can go down the rabbit hole in Alice in Wonderland or through the wardrobe to Narnia. Well, Tim Chester, in his book, The One True Light, comments on this, saying, Perhaps that's because we were made to live at the intersection of heaven and earth. And so there are echoes of this all over our culture. But to truly make it to this new creation, there is only one gate, one door, one way, one person, one light, and that is Jesus, the uncreated God, the one who comes into this world, the light who shines. He is the only one able to extinguish the darkness of our sin and rebellion in this broken world, to give new, everlasting life to people who are walking in darkness, so that they too can live forever in his light. Well, how does he do that? That takes us to our third point, the whole thing, verse 5 again. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome the light, says John. Is that true? Is that what we observe in our world? Is that what we see in our community or in our own lives? The darkness has not overcome the light. We look around and we're tempted to think maybe it's not true. The wrong people are in charge of things and they're making it darker rather than brighter. Bad things are happening. People are suffering. I'm struggling. Look at your own life. If you're anything like me, you struggle with the darkness you see around you in the world. Maybe its effects on your life. You struggle with the darkness within you. Maybe as a Christian, you're only too all aware of your sin, your struggle to follow Jesus, sometimes at a great cost. You feel the effects of living in a broken, dark world. We've heard some stories from our brothers and sisters around the world today who are acutely persecuted for following Christ. And maybe we take a snapshot of our lives and their lives, a freeze frame, and maybe we think, the darkness is winning. Maybe I should run from the light and just live how everybody else is. If we're tempted to do that, we need to remember that the darkness has not overcome the light, as John says here, and it will not overcome the light. And that helps us to carry on walking in the light. How can John write that the darkness has not overcome the light? Especially when we read on in the accounts of Jesus' life. Because when Jesus was crucified, there appeared to be a decisive moment when darkness did seem to overcome the light. So the other gospel writers record how Jesus hung on the cross. Darkness came over the whole land from noon until 3 in the afternoon. The light of the world was covered by darkness. How does looking back to that dark afternoon give us hope today in the midst of our darkness? How does it give hope to our brothers and sisters suffering and dying for their commitment to Christ? Well, it does, because as we look back to the cross, even though all that darkness was unleashed upon the Son of God, it was not to fully overcome him. After all, how could it? That's the thing with light and darkness. Light can make darkness disappear. It doesn't work the other way around, does it? On the cross, it may have looked like darkness was winning and that Jesus was suffering the judgment of those who had rejected him. But in reality, even though he was bearing the judgment of God for our sin on the cross, Jesus was in fact passing judgment on the world as well. Just to see that, come forward with me in your Bibles to where we read earlier, page 1080, John chapter 12. And let's look at verse 31. John 12, verse 31, page 1080. Jesus says of his upcoming death, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The death of the Son, Jesus says, is a time for judgment on this world. As the light of the world, Jesus shines and he forces a division between those whose evil deeds are shown up and exposed by his brilliance and those maybe like those Greeks earlier in the passage who wanted to come to him, who wanted to embrace the light, who moved towards him. And so as he goes to his death on that cross, Jesus, the light of the world, we see him stepping down into our darkness, not just to live and walk and experience broken humanity in a broken world, but also stepping on that cross to take the darkness on himself, the darkness of rebellion against our Creator, who is the source of all light and life and love. Jesus came to rescue us from our sin, from the darkness of our hearts, our dark, deluded ideas that we're okay without God. And he did this by dying on the cross, taking the judgment we deserve, so that we may not need to face that judgment from God ourselves. The cross isn't the first time that darkness is associated with God's judgment. In the book of Exodus, the last plague before the killing of the firstborn was the plague of darkness. God himself describes this darkness, Exodus chapter 10, if you want to look it up, as darkness that could be felt. These plagues were a sign of God's judgment on the enemies of his people. Darkness descended on Egypt, except in one area, except in the land of Goshen, where God's son Israel lived. God spared his own people the judgment of darkness. But in a wonderful fulfillment of that, here on the cross, God's true and greater son Jesus, he experiences that plague of darkness as the wrath of the Father falls on him as he bears our sin in his body on the tree and cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Here is the one man who had every right to always remain in the perfect light of God. He himself is God. He is the light. But yet the sinless Son of God willingly experiences the darkness for us. And it all goes dark. And one of my favorite hymn writers, Isaac Watts, puts it like this: "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin." So with the coming of the Word, light broke into the darkness. With the death of the Word, darkness was poured on the light himself. And with the resurrection of the Word, God declared that this light would never be extinguished. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, they looked for Jesus, but he wasn't in the tomb, he was risen. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He came to our darkness and he took our darkness on himself. He rose again, bringing light and life. And all who run to him, the light, and put their faith in him today can be freed from darkness and death and destruction and disconnection with God and be called into God's marvelous light. And John writes this to say, do you believe this? Have you come to the light? Have you confessed your sins to God as he's exposed them in his light? Have you turned from your sin and embraced Jesus as your light, as your Savior, as your King, so that you now walk in his light? Well, a couple of implications just as we close. Firstly, a word of reassurance for those who do believe. This is an encouragement for us and for all our brothers and sisters around the world experiencing that rejection that Jesus himself experienced. Jesus' death and resurrection remind us that the darkness will not triumph. The light will. The Messiah has an everlasting reign because he conquered the darkness. He calls his people out of this world. He says, you now belong to a new world, a new creation. Later in John's Gospel, he says to his friends, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So no matter how much you and I suffer from effects of this dark world, no matter how keenly you are aware of the darkness of your own heart and sin, if Christ has taken that darkness for you, then you can press on with certainty and walk in the light and live in hope. And you can say, yeah, after darkness there is going to be light, because that's what awaits you and all of us who have come into the light. We can be sure of that. So don't let your eyes drop as if you're just focused on this world. Live as the citizen of heaven that you are, a new creation called out of darkness. The Christian need never be overcome by the darkness. And why would you want to return to the darkness if Jesus has taken that darkness on himself for you and paid for it to give you light and life? There's no need to go back. There's no excuse to go back. Look down at John 12, verse 35, halfway through the verse. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The onset of darkness in this world is inevitable. If you're not struggling with suffering or sin or both at the moment, you will do soon. But if we walk in the light, then the darkness, when it comes, cannot overcome us. We can be sure that after darkness, there will be light. And lastly, a word to those who have not yet come to Jesus and trusted him to be their Savior and King. Look how this verse describes you, end of verse 35. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. As much as we try to pretend otherwise, there is no true and lasting hope for those who keep running away from Jesus the light because they love their dark deeds so much. But if you've come to a point where you realize that for the first time you're weighing up the cost of leaving your old life behind and walking into the light and trusting Christ to be your Savior and King, let me encourage you to do that. What a great Christmas it would be to spend in the knowledge that Jesus has taken your darkness for you. It's eternally worth it. And knowing the light and life and love of God far outweighs the cost of standing out in a dark world and shining as a light for Jesus in the world around you. If you'd like help in following Jesus for the first time this Christmas, or you'd like opportunity maybe to investigate him more in the new year, look into the Bible some more, come and talk to me afterwards. I'll be by the door, or talk to the person who brought you to church today. You can leave us your details if you'd like to keep in touch. We won't send you any junk mail, but we'd love to help you explore these things further. And we would encourage you to trust in Christ, the light of the world. For you in your darkness, he offers himself as the light that you and we all desperately need. Let's pray together. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the light of the world, and we pray that we would be more aware today of his light in our hearts, Lord, recreating us and granting us that assurance, Lord, that after the darkness we face, there will be everlasting light and life with him, for we pray in his name. Amen.